I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up from where we left off in the earlier scripture reading. Earlier we read 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:10. And now we're going to pick up in verse 11 and read through chapter 6, verse 2. But before we do, I have question or two. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the confidence? Do you have the blessed assurance that Jesus is yours and that you are his? What we just sang about a little while ago, I have enjoyed for the last month the privilege of helping to teach ESL, English as a Second Language. And I have the easy class, Jeff Hayes and I, we have the advanced students. And so basically it's pretty simple. One of the things that we start out with after introductions is we have a scripture that we all say together. We all read it together. And the scripture that we've been reading for the last 4 weeks is one that maybe you're familiar with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now let me ask you a question. It's well with your soul because you have the blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. But what about those who are perishing? What is our concern for them? One of the reasons that we began English as a Second Language, a twofold reason. One is to just be good neighbors and serve our neighbors who need to learn English or learn it better. They want to be able to fit in and be able to communicate. That's the desire of their hearts. And we want to help them with that. That's loving our neighbor as ourselves. But ultimately, our hope is that some of them, hearing the gospel, will repent and trust Christ, trust the Savior that we know. The Apostle Paul could not just rest with being, he could not just be content with the fact it was well with his soul. In the verses that we read, chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10, Paul talks about how the suffering, these light momentary afflictions were working a greater glory for him, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul could have this confidence because he knew the Lord and he knew something better was coming. But then when he gets to verse 10, he says, but guess what? We must all, and all meaning all, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And with that knowledge, he then writes this, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be overflowing with love and gratitude and excitement, enthusiasm at your great love for us, at the fact that we have the blessed assurance that it is well with our souls because of Christ. But Father, we pray that we would not keep this good, great news to ourselves. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be joined with the hearts of those like the Apostle Paul, who desired for all to hear this good news and be eternally changed by it. Father, we recognize that the power to save is in your hands, but Lord, you have given to us the privilege of being ambassadors, not in the same sense that the Apostle Paul was, and yet with the same message. We pray, Lord, that this message would flood our souls such that we cannot contain it. Lord, we pray that others would be blessed because we're saved and excited about it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that I want us to see about the Apostle Paul and his burning desire. First of all, his burning desire that others should know Christ, the Christ that he knew. First of all, his motivation. What was his motivation? Secondly, his mission. What was the mission? What was his goal, his purpose in suffering for the sake of the gospel? And then thirdly, what was his message? The same message that we have to give to others. First of all, notice his motivation. It was twofold. First of all, Paul was motivated by the fear of the Lord. In verse 11, we read this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now, this is this cuts two ways, all right? Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, that is knowing that I'm going to stand and give an account for how I have lived my life, not that there's any doubt about my salvation, not that there's, that I'm going to give, that I'm going to be held accountable for my sins because they've all been placed in Christ, but I'm going to give an account for how faithful I have been with the ministry that the Lord has given me. I persuade others. We persuade others knowing that this is what I've been called for. This is what I've been called to do. Paul knew that he would give an account for his obedience to God, and we all will. This not only motivated him to persuade others about the gospel, it also caused him to live every day conscious that his life was open to God, that there was nothing hidden, nothing secret, but that he was an open book before God. He said, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. In other words, I don't want to get into this too much, but Paul, in much of this second letter to the church at Corinth, was defending his apostleship because there were some who had sneaked into the church at Corinth and were undermining the Apostle Paul, trying to puff themselves up, build themselves up at Paul's expense. And so Paul, throughout this letter, he's having to, in a sense, justify his apostleship so that they would not discount his message. And so he says, what we are is known to God. God already knows. He knows my hearts, knows our motives, and I hope it's also known to your conscience. We're not committing ourselves to you, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Paul said, I'm not doing this to build a reputation for myself. I'm not experiencing these momentary afflictions because I enjoy it, you know, because it's pleasurable to me. I'm doing it for the sake of the gospel, for others. Paul was motivated at knowing that he had to stand before the Lord and give an account for his obedience to God. But then the other reality is that not only will Paul stand before the Lord and give an account, and us as well, but all men will give an account for their lives one day. And oh, what a horrible prospect to hear those words, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you." This should motivate us to faithfulness. It should motivate us to pray for our unbelieving neighbors, co-workers, family members, and others, as well as those whom the Lord is bringing into our neighborhoods from all over the world. Many of you know this, some of you may not. We have at least 17 different nations represented in our ESL classes. It's phenomenal. And our concern should not just be for ourselves or for our own, those who are like us, but God in his wisdom and in his sovereign providence has brought and is bringing the nations to us. This should motivate us, knowing that they must stand, that we must stand before the Lord someday, should motivate us to faithfully living the gospel, and as the Lord gives opportunity, sharing the gospel with them. I know sometimes we're afraid of imposing our religion on others. We get accused of that. Don't impose your religion on me. Can you imagine walking down a street, your street in your neighborhood, and seeing a neighbor's house on fire, and then thinking, I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to impose my fear of fire on those people. Do you think they would be sad that you imposed your fear of fire on them? You think they'd get mad at you? Now, I realize there is a difference, but at the same time, the end result in not sharing the good news, as opposed to not telling your neighbor his house is on fire when he doesn't realize it, is really worse, ultimately. Ultimately, it's worse. Paul was motivated by the fear of the Lord, the fact that all must stand before the Lord someday, but he was also motivated by the love of the Lord. Notice in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So Paul says, I am so amazed at God's love for me. How can I hoard it? How can I not share it with others? Christ has died for the world. And I recognize that only those who believe, repent, are going to be saved. But we don't know who that's going to be in advance, do we? We don't know who's going to be receptive to the gospel and who isn't. It's our responsibility not to determine who may or may not be receptive. It's our responsibility to take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives us. Paul says, I so love my neighbors. I so love my... And Paul was a Jew preaching to Gentiles. You know, Paul could have easily said, you know, Jerusalem, Judah, Israel first, all right? And let everybody else just take care of themselves. But the Lord had a heart for the world, has a heart for the world, and he gave that heart for the world, even Gentiles, despised unbelieving Gentiles, gave that love to the Apostle Paul. He was motivated by both the love the Lord had for him, but also the love that the Lord had poured out in his heart for others. So that was Paul's motivation. The fear of the Lord, we're going to give an account, but also the love of the Lord. That leads us to the second point, and that is, what was Paul's mission? What was he hoping to accomplish? We know ultimately, but notice what he writes in verses 15 through 17. Paul writes this, "And he died for all that those who live, those who accept the message and come to life, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." In other words, we don't look at people with natural eyes. We don't look at them according to their background, according to their race, according to, you know, their ethnicity or anything like that. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh." We looked at him purely from a natural perspective. We regard him thus no longer. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul's mission was to see men and women and boys and girls changed for time and for eternity, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Notice he says, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. They would become new creations. In other words, their life's purpose is no longer me and mine and what I can get out of this, what's best for me, but it's what will glorify the Lord, what will bring honor and glory. How can my light so shine that others will see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven, that they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised? Paul's mission was to see men like Lee Strobel, who I referred to this morning, move from atheism to not only belief in Christ, but now becoming a spokesperson for Christ, whose life was so changed that his 5-year-old daughter was no longer afraid of him, but wanted to be like him. That was Paul's mission. Andrew Clavin is a popular writer of mysteries. I don't know him, so I may not be pronouncing that right. If you do know how to pronounce that, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me later. Anyway, he's a popular writer of mysteries, some of which have been made into movies. 1999's True Crime and 2001's Don't Say a Word. Again, I'm not familiar. But anyway, he was interviewed in World Magazine about how his writing interacts with his Christian faith. In the process, he described his conversion to being a follower of Christ. "My life has been more like one of those outward bound programs where they drop you far from home and you have to make your way back with a piece of string and a matchbook. I was born and raised a Jew and came up in that wonderful secular intellectual tradition that teaches you to analyze everything. God kept coming into my life and I kept disproving him. I was very good at it. Fortunately, I could also disprove the foundations of my disproof. Eventually, I saw that the pillars of the secular consensus, scientism, materialism, rationalism, were all made of sand. Whereas the deeper I went into the experience of God, the more I found life in abundance." That was Paul's mission. That men would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. Pastor Steve Yeshik, Crystal Lake, Illinois, lost his sister Judy after a 5-year battle with cancer. She was a woman who, as Steve described her, was a party animal, a big drinker with a self-contented lifestyle. She was someone everybody loved because she exuded excitement and a thrill for life. When Steve tried to share Jesus with her over the years, she would laugh it off and keep partying. But at the age of 44, her world caved in. She found out she had breast cancer. She later learned that her husband had cancer too. Adding to the devastation of these two blows, she discovered her husband was having an affair. He subsequently announced he didn't love her anymore and left her. It was in that context that she began to ask eternal questions and soon prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. From that time until her death, Jesus and his word and purpose became her priority. With the same gusto she lived life as an unbeliever, she now approached her new life in Christ. Her greatest aim was winning others to Christ. She boldly shared her faith even as she was undergoing surgery after surgery, praying for a miraculous healing from the Lord. Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle would be for her friends and family to come to know Christ. Even as she struggled for every breath, she talked her way out of the hospital about 10 days before her death so she could be baptized and publicly proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation. Judy invited everyone she knew to come to her baptism service. Under the Spirit's anointing, she powerfully and urgently shared her testimony. Her 84-year-old father came to faith in Christ that night and was baptized, along with her ex-husband, a number of nieces, a college roommate who was a New Age cultist, her aunt, her sister, and others. 10 days later, Judy died. Even still, more people came to know the Savior. When Steve read the message she had prepared for her own funeral service, another 100 people prayed to receive Christ that day. What was Paul's mission? It was to see people like Judy become new creations in Christ so that they would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. What about us? Is that our mission? Is that my mission? Or am I content, and I mean me, with merely the blessed assurance of knowing that Jesus is mine, knowing that it is well with my soul? Well, the third thing we see here is not only Paul's motivation and his mission, but also his message. His message. Beginning in verse 18, we read this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Three things about Paul's message and our message. First of all, it is a message of reconciliation through Christ. God, the creator and judge, made us in his image, but that image is marred. We have decided to go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, had. And the wages of that is death, separation from God for time, but also, if we don't repent and trust Christ, for eternity. But God has provided. It is God's purpose to reconcile men and women to himself, and he does it at his own expense. He does it by providing the means of that reconciliation, which is the second part of the message, and that is, it is a message about work, about working for salvation that has already been done for us. The work has been done. It has been done by Christ. As the sinless Son of God, Jesus fully obeyed his Father's will and was perfectly righteous. He who knew no sin did what? He was made sin, became sin, and a sacrifice for sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The gospel is not a message about trying. It is not a message about doing the best you can. It's a message about trusting in what Christ has done for us. And you know, even though by now you've heard that under my preaching at least a million times, all right? It amazes me how often when I ask questions, diagnostic questions, I get a works answer from people. So if you think I'm kind of beating a dead horse, just trust me that I cannot preach that message too much. It is not about what you've done, what you're going to do. It is not about you. It's about what Christ has done and your trust in him and what he has done. But it's also a message. It's a message about reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God is the one who initiated this. Isn't that amazing? God is the one who came up with this. No one would come up with this. And it's a message that's based not on what you do or what I do, not on what we deserve, but on what Christ has done. But it's also a message that requires a decision. It's a message that requires a response. Paul writes, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In a favorable time, I listened to you in a day of salvation. I've held you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." What is your life? It's just a mist or a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. We know that. We've heard that. The question is, how does that apply in our fervency, the urgency with which we are sharing the gospel of Christ? The story goes that a young man applied for a job as an usher at a theater in the mall. The manager asked him, "What would you do in case a fire breaks out?" The young guy answered, "Don't worry about me, I'd get out okay." I'm afraid maybe that's how we are sometimes. What would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow? "Oh, don't worry about me, I'd be okay." But we're ushers. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. It's not enough just for us to get out. We're responsible. We're called to help others get out as well. Do we have Paul's motivation? His mission, his message, his urgency? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need messages like this. I need messages like this. Lord, we do want others to come to faith in Christ. We do. We want others to have the blessed assurance that they belong to Christ and he belongs to them. We want others to be able to sing, "Truly, it is well with my soul." But, oh Lord, the world and our own flesh and certainly Satan conspire against us to keep us from being motivated to share the good news, from being urgent about it. Lord, would you help us? Lord, help us to have a passion for sharing the gospel. Lord, remind us every moment of every day that it's not our responsibility to believe for people. We can't do that. But it is our responsibility to speak to people. We pray that you'd help us to do this more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.